Today we're opening scripture to Luke, the Houseter 1. If you would open up with me to Luke chapter 1, I'm reading out of the Bibles that are the house Bibles. They're in front of you if you're down in the pews, and they're underneath you if you're up in the balcony. It is page 907, page 907 in the pew Bibles. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It's been my habit these last few weeks amongst Christmas sermons to remind you of a Christmas hymn and read it to you. So today, I want to turn your attention to Come Thou Long Expected Jesus by Charles Wesley. The hymn that we sing goes like this. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy to every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Something of a surprising Christmas hymn to me, and that it is technically about the birth of Jesus. In fact, born is mentioned four times here. But there's no talk of Mary and Joseph and animals or a manger. None of that plays in. It is entirely theological, talking about this king who is born to save us, this king who is Israel's strength and consolation, this king who will rule forever and who will rule in our hearts as well. A bit surprising, so theological. It's not simple like once in David's royal city, but awfully theological, and we find the same in our text today when we look to the very first Christmas song, Mary's song that she sings, rejoicing before the birth of Christ. Likewise in hers, we find some things that are surprising to us. Let's read the passage leading up to it first, verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." First, Mary is surprised, our passage says. An angel comes to her with this greeting, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And it says, but she's deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Now, I regularly surprise people when I don't plan to. It's just that during the week, I can get to sitting alone by myself, reading quietly, and someone can enter into the Holly building, our office building, and I'll be sitting in some corner reading a book and be thinking to myself, I'm going to scare them. There's no way not to. I don't know how to let them know that I'm here without startling them because they've walked into a building and there's no lights on because, you know, I sit by window light and read. And this happens to Sandra quite a bit. Sandra will come in to fold the bulletins on Friday and I'll hear the door creak and open and I'll know it's Sandra. And she can walk into the office and I'll be in my office and the door will still be open, but I'm sitting in some chair where you can't see unless your first move was to walk into my office and look around. And so I'm just sitting here quietly thinking, I don't know how, I'm just going to have to alarm her. And I'll say something like, "Hey, Sandra, I'm in here, no surprises." And she'll go, "Ha!" And there's no way not to surprise. Now, you understand the situation. But it doesn't seem that this is the way Mary is surprised here. Mary's not surprised by the coming of the angel, though this is surprising. It seems that Mary is more surprised by what the angel says, by the greeting itself is what surprises her. And what the angel says is, "Greeting, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And she's deeply troubled by this statement, it says. Why be deeply troubled by greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you? It is the very favor of the Lord that seems to trouble her and cause her surprise. A moment to examine herself, a very young girl, perhaps still a child in that she's not yet married, though betrothed to be married. For her to have an angel come to her and say that the Lord has favored you, it's for her to look at her life and say, what have I done that's caused the Lord to favor me? Why would the Lord honor me and favor me? What have I done? To look over her life like anybody would look over their life is to be troubled. To say, what have I done that the Lord should show kindness to me and favor me? The answer comes to us from the angel, and the answer is this. It was nothing that she had done. It was simply the grace of God. It is by God's good grace that he shows us favor and loves us. Similarly to this, though there may not have been an angel involved at one point in your life, you heard the message that God has shown you favor. God has shown regard for you and cared about you. And you might need to say to yourself, why? Why would I? Why would the Lord show favor to me? Why would he be kind to me and let me be a part of his work? And the answer is always the same. It is because of the love and grace of God, not because of anything that we have done. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, this favor that we receive from God, that Mary receives and then she believes, and that you and I receive as well. It may have come a time in your life, in the past, or even right now, where you would look around and see that God's been gracious to you and say, why would he give me a second chance? Why would God draw me back into himself after these years that I have not been following him? And you might be troubled to say, why would God show favor towards me and be kind to me yet again, though I have been so sinful and absent? And the answer is, it is because God is gracious and shows favor where it is undeserved because of his great love for all of us. Now, this angel brings a great message about Jesus. This prophecy is this: he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will be called the descendant of David, that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. It's quite the prophecy given here. It is, if you look back over the Old Testament, the answer to the fulfillment of everything Israel is waiting for. Everything that God has promised is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Not only is God going to establish the kingdom of David, God is going to establish the throne in the kingdom of David through Jesus, and he will do it forever. Jesus will be not only the next king of Israel, but the last king of Israel, the forever king of Israel and of all these nations. Pick up reading in verse 34. Then Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. As we looked at Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that's intertwined with this narrative on purpose, we looked at it last week and we talked about Zechariah's response, where the angel appears to Zechariah, and Zechariah, he asks a question, but his asking of a question is a doubting one. Zechariah says essentially, "That can't be. I'm old. Mary asks a question, as we discussed last week, but a logistic question. She asks a question in faith, saying, all right, I believe, but how exactly will this work out? Mary's commitment is to faith first, and you can see this in Elizabeth's response to Mary. Listen, verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She claimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. You know, why Mary? Why is there great rejoicing here? How does this go about? Why is it very clear from this passage that her response to the angel's greeting is superior to Zechariah's? Blessed is she who believes what God has said, what God has spoken. You'll see this gratitude even in Elizabeth. Elizabeth, gracious enough, thankful enough to the Lord that she was able to have a child, even though she is old, but who is also here crying out, who am I? How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth understands what is about to happen, and she just gushes with thankfulness to God that she could even be approached and be a part of this and see this happening. She too responds with surprise, but with great joy that God would allow her to be a part of God's work. Then Mary sings a song in response. They're gathered there together, Elizabeth and Mary, both with child, Elizabeth in her old age, Mary very young and a virgin, having a child conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Mary cries out and sings, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Just like Charles Wesley's hymn, this is not quite what you would expect to be sung at this time. You would not expect necessarily this young girl, now miraculously pregnant by the power of God, bearing the Savior of the world, to start talking in these terms. You might not expect her to talk about how God has done a mighty deed, scattering the proud because of the thoughts of their heart and toppling the mighty from their thrones. That's not the first thing perhaps that comes to your mind in this situation. But it is true. And it is right. Let's look at the pieces here that Mary sings. First, she praises God because he has had regard for the humble state of his servant, for the humble state or the humble condition. It's verse 48. He has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Mary believes what God said. Her situation at this moment, at that very moment, is perhaps not any less humble than when this passage began. She has not herself become wealthy or wise or aged. She is still just betrothed to be married and not yet holding a child in her arm. She is now off in the countryside with her relative Elizabeth. And yet, even in this state and even in this moment, she can cry out to God, believing the promise that she's heard from the angel, that God has shown regard for his humble servant, and that everything that angel said is going to come true. God has not forgotten the humble. He has not forgotten the broken Israel, those who have nothing, are enslaved now to the Roman Empire after having been slave nations to plenty of other empires before Rome. But God has not forgotten them, and Mary believes this promise of what God said. There is a theme that goes throughout Scripture about all people who are praiseworthy, and it is those who believe what God says. This doesn't necessarily start with, but an early example is Noah. I mean, think about the faith of Noah. He receives a call from God as well. And what's God called Noah to do? Build a giant ship in the middle of a land that's never seen water. It's a wild thing to call a person to do. But what does Noah do? He believes God. So he acts accordingly. No less incredible is what God calls Mary to do. And she believes, and she's able to see the work of the Lord as well. It is just like her ancestor Abraham, who, though he was old, left his home country to sojourn for the rest of his life in foreign lands because he believed a promise of God. This is true for all of those of us who are of humble estate. Let us today just marvel at the simplicity of this faith. To be favored by God is to do this one thing: to believe what Christ has said, to believe what has been spoken to us. You are a Christian if you believe these things and give your life over to his service, just like Mary. And you are not if you do not believe these things that God has called. Let's test this. Let me throw out a test to you. I'm going to share with you a couple of things that the Bible has said about God, a couple of his promises, and you just tell me, do you believe these things? Do you carry this same faith of Mary? Let's try it. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Do you believe this? Blessed are you. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Do you believe this? I do. Scripture says in James chapter 1, if any one of you lacks wisdom, you should just ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do you believe this? Finally, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, not of my own will, but of the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. Do you believe this? And blessed are you for having believed the word of God just as Mary has done. Another thing that Mary cries out in this psalm and she sings is that God judges the proud. God scatters the proud, as verse 51 says. It's kind of weird in a birth announcement, is it not? And yet it is true. God shows justice to those who have no justice. God scatters the proud who declare for themselves, no, there's not a God, or at least he doesn't pay attention and he doesn't care, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Somebody who says, all right, listen, there's probably a God, but he should be so lucky as to have me following him. Look at all that I can do for his church and for his kingdom. There's an old illustration, an old sermon illustration. I like some of the really old pastor sermon illustrations. Here's one of them. The idea is, out in the Old West, there's a wealthy landowner who wants to send his daughter to school, but the school is not close by, it is miles away. So he needs to hire a coach driver who will drive her to school every day. The trouble is, there's a ravine in the path on the way, a narrow pass. And on one side of it, a mountain, of course, and on the other side of it, falling to your death. So he brings three coach drivers, and he says, I need somebody who can get my daughter to school quickly. Let's test you all out and see who can do it. And the first coach driver drives, and demonstrating his expertise, he goes quickly, he goes fast, he goes as close to the edge of the cliff as he can, to the awe of everybody, he demonstrates how good his skills are, and then he finishes to applause. Second coach driver, even better. He's able to get even closer to the edge without falling over it and shows how in control he is and so how safe that child will be with him. And there's finally the third one who moves along at a steady clip, but when he reaches the dangerous spot, stays as far away from it as he possibly can. Who do you think gets hired? The proud or the humble? This is how it is with our Lord. He judges the proud who consider themselves something. It can happen in all of our hearts, no matter how long we've been following Christ or how old we are, that we start to think that we are something. We start to get a little proud of ourselves and what we can do and what we can accomplish. And this arrogance and pride of ourselves takes us on a pathway away from our dependence upon God. It might be surprising to you that Scripture says, happy are the poor in spirit, happy are the humble. But it is these ones who depend upon God. So I say to you today, happy are the poor in spirit, and happy are the humble. Because we are the ones who rightly judge ourselves and our insufficiencies, but trust in the Lord to keep his promises on behalf of us. The next thing that you can see from here is she recognizes that there's injustice in the world, that there are people who are hungry, that there are people who live in fear, that there are people who struggle, and yet she is not afraid of the way of the world. Mary can see who is in charge of the world, and it isn't the Roman Empire. But it wasn't the Greek Empire before them, and it wasn't the Persians before them. Mary looks and she sees that while there's no justice and while there are evil people out in the world doing evil things, she is not afraid of the way of the world, but trusts the way of God instead. Some 400 years before Mary receives this message and Mary sings this song, there was a Greek writer, Thucydides. He wrote a book called History of the Peloponnesian War that's fascinating. Fascinating enough that we're still reading it. And it's worth reading. It's not one of those like you should, but you're going to fall asleep. You still might fall asleep. But it's worth reading and it's fascinating. Thucydides is a Greek writer and he's writing at the time when Ezra is building the temple, about 400 BC. The Persians are in control over Israel, but over here in the Greek peninsulas, there's a war going on between Sparta and Athens, and Thucydides is on the side of Athens, and he recounts the war and why Athens eventually lost. And he does it without any appeal to the Greek gods and what they were doing. This isn't like the Iliad. He just gives a very real politic, common sense explanation of what happens in this war. He says, Athens was doing this. They built up a navy for their protection. Sparta had this army for theirs. They came into clash and to fight over certain provinces. Athens needed gold. That group had gold, so they conquered them and took what they had because it's what they needed. Eventually, they overextended themselves foolishly, and they failed and lost, and that's the end of the story that Thucydides writes. One particularly poignant moment in it, Athens, his own people, are coming to an island nation to take it over, a peaceful group, and the Athenians pull up in their ships, and they send a messenger out, and they say, hey, we're going to take over your island now. You can all become slaves of ours, or we can kill all the men and take all the women off into slavery. What do you want to do? The people on the island say, this is not fair. And Thucydides himself recounts the message is this. The strong do what they can, and the weak suffer what they must. That's his view of the world. They say, this isn't fair. And he says, what's fair got to do with it? The strong do what they can, and the weak suffer what they must. Is he right? Is this the way of the world? Well, he's not wrong. People who are in power have regularly oppressed those who do not have power, and the weak have had to suffer much, while the strong have done whatever pleased them. This is the way of the world, but there is something else going on in the world, and it is the work of God. God looks out for the weak and those who have experienced injustice. There is a just God who will bring about justice for all the world. This is the plan and the work of God, that he should select those who are humble but righteous, and should use those who have nothing to demonstrate that he has everything and brings about justice both for his people and to the ends of the earth. You know, it's with great grief how many college students at Ivy League institutions these days are just fools. You've watched the news, and so I don't need to speak any more about this. It's tragic because we need strong and healthy institutions as a nation. I speak to us as Americans, not as Christians for the moment. It is good for a nation to have strong and healthy, honest institutions, but at some of our greatest and oldest, the students, the teachers, even the presidents are fools. Given this idea that perhaps what history needs is for the weak to overtake the strong and then become the new strong, apparently never watching history to see that that's happened before again and again, and they just act as bad or, in fact, worse than the people who were in power before them. That's not the way to justice. This is the way to justice. The fear of the Lord, and to humble oneself before God, to do righteousness and to trust the Lord. This both brings about righteousness in our lives and demonstrates our faith that there is a judge who will make all things right on that terrible day when Christ returns. Justice comes. We can trust the promise of God. Do not be afraid of the ways of the world. They're foolish ways. They always have been. And though we may suffer by them, the Lord sees the estate of his humble servants, and he always lifts the head of his humble servant. Do not fear the world, but fear the Lord and keep his commandments. The last thing that Mary says in her song is this, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary is going back to look at the receipts and see that God is keeping all of the promises. It says he made these promises to Abraham, and look, now he is keeping them. The last thing that she declares is perhaps the most important, that she believes in a God who keeps all of his promises. This is what we celebrate more than anything at Christmas. God keeps his promises. God comes, not at the time that we were expecting, but still right on time, and God keeps all of his promises. And the same kind of person who is acceptable to God and pleasing to God, who ends up rejoicing at the end of this passage, is the same kind of person who is acceptable and pleasing to God today, who ends worship services with the same rejoicing. It is the person who believes the word of God. It is the person who trusts the Lord to keep his promises. It is the person who gives their life obeying him. This is the person who can rejoice before God today. I call to all of you who are gathered here today, rejoice and lift up the name of Jesus, because he has done it. He has shown undeserved favor on all of us, just like he showed it to Mary. Calling you all today, don't be troubled asking, why, Lord, would you be so kind to me? Just rejoice at the grace of God in your life, and then use your life for the sake of others. Believe today what God says. Take him at his word. It's all true. Offer yourself as a humble servant before the Lord. Do not be afraid of the ways of the world. Do not fear all the things that they fear. You may have trouble for a little while in this world, but take heart. He has overcome the world already. The Lord brings judgment both presently, and he will bring judgment eternally. So rejoice, because God keeps his promises. Rejoice, because he has already established a kingdom that will never end. And he has already invited you to join this kingdom of his. Moreover, he has himself come into the world in order to invite you and to make a way for you to join him. So come to him today. Come to Jesus with great fear, with great obedience, with great rejoicing, with great joy. And you know what? Let's come to the Lord today with great singing as well. Father God, I thank you that you keep your promises.